Thank you for leading us. Okay. Believe. We've been here learning about what it means to believe in the Lord in such a way that we can live this story of the Bible to become more like Jesus. And we went through 10 core beliefs, and we'll talk about some of them here in a moment, but we've talked about 10 core beliefs that start in our mind, and we wrestle with them, we figure them as much as we can. I mean, we try to figure them out, and so that in some way that they will siphon down to our heart. You know, that longest foot in the world, from our mind to our heart. Because when they come down to our heart and we believe something in our heart, guess what happens? Action happens. We actually live out what we say that we believe. And so today when we get here, we're talking about some of our practices. We talked about 10 things that we believe. Now we're talking about the 10 things that we need practice. I don't know about you, but I need practice. With some of the stuff, I desperately need practice. This practice actually works into our lives, and so it becomes a fragrant aroma, first to the Lord and also to the people around us. And some of these beliefs are a little harder than others, because when I start telling you to talk about giving, you just went, uh-oh. Why? Well, our world has painted a really horrible picture of the church, in that we're just asking for your resources. We want them, and we want your money. I got to be honest with you. It's hard for preachers to preach on giving. It's really hard. So I decided I'm not going to preach today. Well, I might a little bit, but I want to teach. And so one of the ways I like to teach is I got to write stuff down. And so I know Pastor Matt's used this at times, and I thought I got to use it too, and I'm going to need help. I don't know how to work this. There we go. Giving. I think giving is a heart matter. Oh, I think it's a heart matter. Is that not working? I love the words up there. I'll let you figure that out as we go here. But key question for today, in the heart matter of giving, is how do I best use my resources as I practice? How do I use my resources to serve God and to serve others around me? Giving is a heart matter. I think what I believe matters. It matters in my life, and it matters to my neighbors. It matters to the people that I come into contact with. It matters to the world. Because God is, His whole plan, His whole purpose is to use us to share His story, to share the good news of Jesus, that others would learn and understand who He is, and He uses us to draw others into the body of Christ. Amen? I'm just curious. Are you there with me? I know sometimes it's hard for me to admit that He uses me. It is. It's hard for me to admit that sometimes God uses me to draw people into the kingdom. It is true. He uses us. And I think the practices that we are practicing will help us also in this way. Even giving can be used in such a way to draw people into the kingdom of God. So our key question, how do I best use my resources to serve God and to serve the people around me? Jesus put it this way. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Was he talking about money? Perhaps. Was he talking about our gifts and our abilities that we talked about a couple weeks ago? Perhaps. Was he talking about our time? Perhaps. I think he was talking about anything that we treasure. What are the things that you treasure in your heart, in your life? What are the things that matter most to you in the world? Curious. What do you think? Can I ask you? What are the things you treasure the most in your world? I was waiting for that one. Straight. Look, it happened at like three different people, I think, said that at the same time. Family. Absolutely. I love my kids. Love my kids. Even when they don't bring joy. Even when they're a challenge. I love my kids, and they are so ingrained in my heart. So how do I give that part of my heart to Jesus? Well, he's asked me to give him my kids. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I say, here you go, God. Do something with them. And God is doing things in my kids' hearts. It's beautiful. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? I want to talk just a little bit about this whole concept of giving. And, you know, when we stop and we think about giving, I'm going to put that at the top here. There's usually two kinds of us. There's these, the savers, and there's the, what's the other ones? Okay, real quick, close your eyes and tell me if you're a one or the other. Who's the savers here? Put your hand up if you're a saver. Oh, I'm really making you push the envelope here. Who's the spenders? Okay, so I wanna take this little illustration just a little bit farther, because if we were to push these two to the extremes, and so extreme this way and extreme this way, we could say that the savers are misers. That would be worst case scenario. They're misers. And if we go extreme the other way, we have materialists. Stuff matters more than anything. And so I earn money to buy stuff because it matters to me. In fact, there's belief that we can get to, that somehow if I'm a saver and I'm in the extreme and I become a miser, my belief is that if I save and if I hold on, if I hoard, that I will find my security in that. Make sure we separate these just a little bit. On this side, for the materialist, it's not so much about security, because they're looking around at the world around them and they're seeing, oh, that's a nice, I like, whether it's a truck or a boat or a trailer or a house or nice clothes or that new pair of glasses with the prescription sunglasses to go with them. You know, whatever it is, we look at that and our heart belief underneath it all is raised up, and it's much more of a, I want that status. I want that status that goes along with stuff. And we look at our neighbors and the people in our community, and we can see that very clearly, that those people are earning, using their money to buy status and to somehow feel good about themselves. And these two right here are beliefs that we live by. They're in our heart. That's where Jesus was actually saying that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And in the middle of it all, I really believe that God has got a better way for us. His way is that He wants to be our security, and He is the one who gives us status. So if I could just write those on there. Security and status. I want to get this all drawn out, and then I'm going to come back and we'll look at it just a little bit more. Part of the biggest challenge that I have, even when I think about giving, is that this is me. It's me. I'm in the middle of all of this. I'm here. You can write it down later. I'll take a picture of it for you. I'll get it to you. Don't worry, Jude. I'm in the middle of all of this. I struggle. I struggle with all of this. Maybe you don't. Maybe you got a handle on it, and you're figuring out how to use the resources that God is giving you to honor Him and to care for the people around you. But I find myself, I struggle in the middle of all of it. It's hard. This is some of the hard stuff of life. How do we give responsibly? How do we not just give in our everyday life, but how do we give to the Lord where it really matters? There are savers, there are spenders. And this whole practice of giving my resources is about finding how it matters, how this belief matters in my everyday life so that I can honor Him, so that I can actually continue to tell His story and fulfill His best purpose. So we stop and just do a little bit of a review of what we've been learning so far about what we're believing and how that is being put into practice. I would go right back. Some of you picked up the book and you're following along with us. And each chapter we've been talking and walking through. The first chapter we talked about God. We talked about God and we asked this question. We said, do you believe that there's a God, first of all, and second, that you are not Him? And then in chapter 2, it was followed up quickly with, do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is good and that God has the capacity to do for you what you cannot do for yourself? And then when we moved into chapter 3, salvation. Do you believe that through faith in Jesus that God provided for us that so important concept and understanding that goes to the core of our being? I need security. He's the one that provided it. Salvation is about the fact that He rescues us in the middle of our mess. He rescues us at the core of our need. I need forgiveness. And I can't get that from anywhere else but Him. And when I give Him my life and He forgives me, I find that He gives me the right to become His child. What place in this world is more secure than to be in His hand? I've been challenged over and over again with this verse that I memorized as a teenager, that if God is for me, who can be against me? And yet my worry and my strife and my struggle continues to go to my own insecurities. And I wonder about security, but you know what? He did it for me by providing me salvation. Do you believe that through faith in Jesus that God provided security for you that's not only for now, but it's for eternity? Good question. Each of us has to ask that question. But the number one belief for the miser is that they desire security. They desire it so much that they're going after it with all of their life, with all of their being. Chapter 3. Yeah, in chapter 3, you are also being asked if you believe that Jesus has provided you security once for all. That security is found in Him. Chapter 5, we moved on to identity. I know we skipped chapter 4 even in our review. Chapter 4 is all about the Scriptures. And He tells us His story and He tells us about who He is. And this crimson tide, a crimson string all the way through, that's all about redemption. From the start of the Scriptures to the end, it's about Jesus bringing us salvation. Chapter 5 is about identity in Christ. And it asks you if you believe that in Christ He made you a son and a daughter of God. And He gave you status as high as you could ever obtain. Higher than we could ever figure out or attain on our own. If you believe these first few things, if you actually believe them, not just in your head, but in your heart, that He is the one who gives us security. Because the materialist is looking crazy, they're looking for status. Yet Scripture tells me that when I asked Christ into my life and he came to live in me and he gave me the Holy Spirit to help me to live this life that's hard, he made me a child of God. I'm his child. I don't need an inheritance from anybody else because what he has is sufficient for me. And he gives me a status above anything this world could give. Way beyond. And so if we believe these few things, we go off to chapter 9. And we talked about in chapter 9 stewardship. And you stop me to think about stewardship, and it was only stand to reason that given what he has done for us and the fact that he owns everything you have is his. He gave it to you. Gave it to me. If it's true that what he said about me and what he's given and what he has, everything that I am, everything that I own belongs to him, this giving issue should not be a problem. It shouldn't be a problem for us because we want to be about telling his story, sharing his life. Next door and around the world. God is the one that brings us security and status. He's the one that owns it all. Do you know where the hardest part of this whole conversation comes? It comes here. The division between God and my money. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says these words. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think the core issue is what is in our heart. Is it money? Is it the stuff? Is it the security, the status that I'm trying to get from the money, from my own way of living and leaning and trying to do it myself? Or is the core of my life focused on God and what he has for us? And I guess the question I would ask you today is, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Is it found in God or is it found in the stuff? The story we're going to look at in just a moment, people recognized that God needs to be the one true master that I'm serving with my life. And so they submitted to him first before anything else. So I want to invite you just into this story with me. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 5. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Oh, when we stop and we think about this whole concept of having God as the first priority and trusting him that he is going to take care of me, trusting him for my status, trusting him for my security, then I have nothing left but to give to what he has for me to give to. Care for those around me, to love him with my life, to love those around me with what he has provided for me. And here's a great example of this. I want to read it first, and then I'm going to come back. We're going to draw some thoughts and observations. Hey, we're back. It says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty have welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. I think I'm going a little farther than what I had there, but that's okay. Follow me. Verse 7 says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, and in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Here's what's happening. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians. He's come to chapter 8 and 9 in this letter, that 8 and 9 that are written for us to follow. He's quite a ways into his letter, but he's got a burden on his heart. He has a burden on his heart that he has to share. The first church that ever got started by those first believers who gathered in Jerusalem now are struggling in persecution. They're being scattered. They're being picked off one by one. This church is poor, and they are suffering like crazy. And Paul recognized it, and he shared this burden with some others, and the Macedonians have heard the call. And now he's telling this story about the Macedonians to the church in Corinth, because he's hoping to maybe stir a little fire and help them in their understanding of having God in their hearts in such a way that they will give openly and freely. And so Paul's organized an initiative from the churches for all over the known world to take up an offering and deliver it to them to help build them up. The Corinthians were the first step in a very eager, but for whatever reason, they started but then kind of died out and didn't finish what they started. Paul writes this letter to encourage them to finish what they started. To inspire them, he uses this example of these believers. They were just north of them in the area called Macedonia. And I want to just bring four observations that I see even in this first five verses here. So I want to just go right back to it. I want us to walk through it. I want to bring just five really simple observations. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. He's saying, we know that there's an issue in Jerusalem and we want to serve to meet that need. But I got to tell you what the Macedonian churches have done, because there's some really interesting stuff that is happening over there in that other church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This church, the Macedonian church, made a decision of priority. That's the first observation. They set some priorities in their lives. And they said, you know what? We want to be a part of what God is doing over in Jerusalem. Hey, they are our brothers and sisters. They're the ones who started this whole thing. We want to be helping them. We want to be involved. So they set their priorities. The second observation is right here that I just read. The second observation is in verse 2. It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in generosity. They were in severe trial. They were suffering themselves. They were being persecuted themselves. They are the ones that were living in such poverty. How could they ever give to help the church in Jerusalem? Maybe the church in Jerusalem should have been raising some cash to give to the church in Macedonia. But that's not the way it worked. The church in Macedonia set their priorities straight and realized, here's a great opportunity for us. And in the middle of their poverty, they gave. In their lack, they gave. And they didn't just give a little bit. Verse 3 says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They gave as much as they were able and even more. In their poverty, they gave more than they were able. The fourth observation is that there was no arm twisting. There was no arm twisting by someone in the background saying, okay, so the church over in Jerusalem is needing some cash. We're going to send around some buckets, you know, and want you to fill up those Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. We're going to fill them right to overflowing. We're going to send this off down there. There was no arm twisting. There was no, okay, you guys have to do this. So this isn't full enough. We're going to pass it around again. There was no church. Get on it or else. Entirely on their own. Entirely on their own, it says. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Entirely on their own. And then they showed us how. How were they able to do this? Verse 5 tells us, they did not do as we expected. You know, we would have expected them to pass the plate and collect it and give it to us, and that would be good. Here, this is to bless the church in Jerusalem. Thanks for the opportunity. They did something totally different. They started not with an offering. They started with a surrender service, where they said, our hearts are going to go to God first. And we're going to trust him for all that we need to give. I love how it says it. It says right there, we do as we expected. They didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave first to the Lord. They gave their hearts. They made sure that God was the center of all of their giving, that God was the center of all of their resources, that their hearts were right with the Lord, and that they were surrendered to him and to be used by him for his kingdom and for his glory. It's a heart matter. And then we find this verse 8, a little bit farther down. Sorry, not verse 8, verse 7. Verse 7 says, just as you excel, he's challenging the Corinthian church after he tells this story, just as you excel in everything, because this church was just, they were alive with the gift of the Spirit and things were happening. And he challenges them, just as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is our memory verse. Each week we try to bring you a verse that we want you to put into your heart, put into your life. This is one that each one of us can hear the challenge of God to our own hearts and souls, right along with the Corinthians. Just as we excel in everything in our understanding and our life of faith with God, everything in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in our love for those above us. Now see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The key idea in this whole message on this practice of giving is that I give my resources not because God needs them, not so that this church would get any glory, not so that any man or woman would be looked on and say, ooh, look at how much they gave. I love the story that Jesus tells, or that we hear about Jesus, and he grabs his disciples and he says, something's about to happen, I want you to see this, you got to see this, guys, come over here. And he gets them over there and they watch this little old lady put 2 pennies in the offering. He said, did you see that? Yeah, we saw her put 2 pennies in the offering, what's the big deal? You know what the big deal is? Here's the big deal. That lady didn't give out of her wealth. She gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had. And Jesus got so excited about this lady that he drew them all together and pointed it out. And I go, what is that about? It's because this lady was given with her whole heart. And you know what was left? No money, but confidence and trust in Jesus. that no matter what she gives and what she's called to give, he's got her. He's got her. It's about building our faith and our understanding of a God who's got us. When I stop and I think about this God who's holding on to me, who's taking care of me, and my responsibility is to give and honor and glorify him, I have to think about this God again. Who is he? He is the God who gives. He is a God of abundance. He loves to give. He sacrificed willingly for us. He gave his son willingly. And we read that verse and we think about it in our head. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. That who would ever believe would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the God who gives. And he started by giving. He's given us everything. But he gave the ultimate. He gave his son. He sacrificed willingly on the cross. And then he invited us into fullness of life. He invited us, his children, his followers. John chapter 10, verse 10 says that Jesus said, I want you to have life. I want you to have it to the full. Sometimes I think about my life. Well, my life's pretty full. But is it full of what he wants for me, or is it full of what I want for myself? Because he wants something way better than I could ever ask or imagine. As his children, we're called to imitate him. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2 says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Live a life of love. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dear loved children, and live a life of love just as he loved us and gave himself up for us. Live a life of love. That's a life of giving. Somebody told me once, the best way to spell love is G-I-V-E. You get that? G-I-V-E. Our generosity in giving is a demonstration of God's character. It's a response to what he has done for us. And Christians are supposed to be this light of the world. We're supposed to be the light to the world. Matthew chapter 5, and I talk about this chapter, this verse so often. Chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. He's called us to be the light of the world. As we become more and more who God has called us to be, more like him through this process of sanctification, becoming more like him, living this story that he's called us to, we reflect more and more who he is. I need to have his spirit live in and through me, that he is the one that actually brings me to that big word. Remember, we've talked about this in the past, this word sanctification. He is the one that becomes the one who sanctifies me, the Holy Spirit in me, setting me apart for his glory, for his honor, for his plan. He's called us to this, and we reflect God more and more. We become more loving. We become more gracious. We become more forgiving. Yes, we become more giving. Because God is generous, we're also called to be generous. Generosity is not, it's not something, it's not that we point to God. It's that our generosity in us, we actually reflect him in such a way that the other verse it says in Matthew chapter 5, it says, so then, let your light shine in such a way that people will see your good deeds. They will see Christ living in you and coming out of you. And what will they do? Their hearts will be turned up to glorify God. And we're supposed to live this way. We're supposed to be living in this way to reflect him. Because God is generous, we are also called to be generous. And generosity not only points others to God, it's an appropriate response to what God has done for us, for me. Do you remember Jesus' words? He said something along these lines. He said, to whom much is given, do you know the other? Say that again. To whom much is given, much is required. That's a hefty, hard statement to live up to, isn't it? Oh, man. How much are they given over there in Niger? We're looking forward to having Lisa come home with us. And she keeps reminding us that Niger is at the bottom of the economic world understanding. It's at the very bottom. How much are those people given? How much do they have to exist on? How much have you been given? To whom much is given, much is required. Well, we get this idea, it's a common phrase in our society. Its biblical roots are in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Because we have been so freely loved, now we love others. We're told in John 13. Because we've been forgiven, we are supposed to forgive others, we're told in Matthew 18. And our response to God's abundance with us is not to keep it, not to hoard it, not to hold on to it, not to spend it on ourselves and our own fancy and a nice car. It is to actually honor God with our lives, being good stewards of what He has given to us, and sharing with God's people. Our response to God's abundance with us is to share that abundance with those around us. And when we appropriately receive God's generosity, it humbles us. I don't know if you've been in that place that you've been given. Sometimes it's grace that we're given. Maybe that's monetary, or maybe it's physical, or maybe it's in some other way, but the grace that you've been given, have you experienced grace, or have you just heard it talked about? When we appropriately receive God's generosity, it humbles us. We recognize that we're not worthy of His gift, and out of gratefulness, we become more gracious to others. So we begin to learn the heart of God and what it's like to be like Him, what we need to do to become more like Him. Generosity's got that positive effect in human relationships. When one person gives freely to another, you know what happens? So I'm in Tim Hortons drive-thru, and somebody went through before me, and I'm not going to tell you their names because I don't want to get beat up again after the service. But they paid for my coffee. They knew I was behind, and they paid for my coffee. So you know what I did? Paid for the coffee for the person behind me. I think that's really cool. Did you? There you go. Pay for somebody else's coffee. I think this is a beautiful reflection in our world of God's love. Is that it gets reciprocated and it gets paid forward. That's a beautiful thing. Jesus taught us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not only does our giving demonstrate God's character to the world, it results in increased faith. Because here's the reality. When I give what I feel God has called me to give, how am I going to do what I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to pay the bills? I'm not going to be able to pay the bills. Where's your faith? Where's your hope? Where's your trust? I'm not calling you to be irresponsible. I'm calling you to live by faith. I think there's room for us to live by faith. When we're willing to give, we declare that our faith does not depend on material possessions. Instead, we show that our faith is in God. He is the one who will faithfully provide. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful place to live. Paul Bunyan wrote this. Now, follow me here. A man there was, though some did count him mad. The more he cast away, the more he had. When we give, we empty ourselves in order to be filled by God again. I also don't believe that this is a prosperity gospel. That if we give, God's going to reward you because you are worth it somehow. It's not a prosperity gospel that I claim it because God owes it to me somehow. Or that if I just do God's bidding, that He pours in the coffers. You know, I don't believe that. I believe that He gives us and cares for us in the ways that in order to be able to fulfill His purposes both in our lives and His ultimate purpose to bring Jesus to the world that's broken and needy. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you as well." Giving is a hard topic to talk about in the church. I heard of one church, though, that when they said, "And now it's time for the offering," the whole congregation went mad. They were so excited. They clapped. They shouted. They went, "Woo! We get to give now!" That's not necessarily true in our church. I haven't heard much of that. But wouldn't it be interesting to stop and think that way more about our giving? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what they have decided to give in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." He loves a cheerful giver. Why do I give? I give for the same reason I'm challenged to love, because love was started in God. God loved me first, and He's called me to love others. I give because God gave to me first, and He's challenged me now to give. And it all starts because I want God to be the controller of my life. I want Him to be the one that's center in my heart and my life and what I live for and how I live, to bring Him honor, to bring Him glory, to care for the people around me. I've told you in the past that it's my goal to live in such a way that I want to live by faith in my own life. I need that. I need to live in faith, my faith relationship with God. And it affects how people see me. I want to be known by love. I want to be known by love because I'm a giving, caring person. And then I want the words that come out of my mouth to be about my hope in Him, because He is the one I'm confident in. He is the one who is the hope that I need for my everyday life. And He is the one that I want to help other people to have hope in. And so today I thought it would be a fitting way to finish our service by changing everything up on how we usually do our service. And we get the ushers to come forward and bring around the plates, and they get passed around, and they get our offering and our tithe, and our gifts go into that plate, and then it goes to the back and it gets counted. And I really threw a wrench in this morning when I said, we're going to just put them right here on the table. And we're going to celebrate in communion this morning, and we're going to remember what God did for us by sending His own Son. And we're going to partake together, and then we're going to come to the table and give our offering. And then we can go back and be seated. This is not so that we can see who gives and who doesn't. If I don't give something, they're going to see. Don't worry about it. God is calling us to give to Him. And, you know, there's the truth in that when He said, "Don't your left hand know what your right hand is doing," and we're not going to be watching you. I'm not going to be watching. Okay, I'm not going to be watching you. But this is an opportunity for us to celebrate and give to Him for the furtherance of His kingdom, and not for any man or woman, child, not even for this church. This church doesn't want glory in your gifts. We want it to be to God, for His glory, and for what He is doing for His kingdom and building. Is there any amens to that? And so I'm going to invite those who are going to help with communion this morning. Jan and Kim here, and Matt Kira over here. And I'm going to say this, we've got a few minutes to enjoy just some time to remember what He has done for us. He is the one who gave us His body, and it was broken for us. He took the penalty for our sins, and this piece of bread reminds us of what He did for us. He loved us so much that He allowed His, He just stepped in and volunteered to take our place, and took the beatings, the bruisings that we deserved. And we celebrate it with the piece of bread. And the cup represents his lifeblood that was poured out for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. His lifeblood. Every single one of us needs blood in our lives to survive. Oh, every one of us, and it's flowing through us. Well, he gave his for us. And this cup represents his blood that paid the price. And we want to celebrate together. And so here's how we're going to do it today. Sometimes we come up here and we get the bread and the cup and we take it back to our seats and we partake. But here's what I want you to do. We are not in a hurry. And so come. And if you're in line, I just want to ask that you be patient and let the people in front of you just come and receive and partake together right there. And then you can come and bring your gift and then head back. Maybe you're here today and you need prayer. I'm just going to be here and I'm actually going to go over to the side. If you need prayer, just come over to the side. See me. I would love to pray with you and for you. If there's any other elders here that can come and help me, that would be great too. We're not in a hurry. I want you to just come and meet with Jesus. Our servers will actually serve you the bread. Don't reach your hand in and get it. They'll serve you, so bring your hands ready to receive from Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we are so thankful for all that you give. You are the giver of life. You're the giver of every good gift. You are the one who takes care of us. You are the one that we can put our hope in. And when we give, you are faithful. You take care of us. You are the one who brings the rain on the good and the wicked. You are the one that we can put our hope and our confidence in. We thank you that you are the giver first of life. And today we come and we want to remember what you did by giving your one and only Son for our lives. And so, Jesus, we want to come. We want to meet with you and we want to celebrate and give back to you some of what you've given to us for your furtherance of your kingdom, for your glory. Oh, Jesus, would you be famous in this place today? Would you not just be famous, but would you be our all in all? We love you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Church, come.